If you'd open up your copy to God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our text is in chapter 5, but I'm going to read our text from last week into this week's text. Our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. But I'll be reading from verse 16 of chapter 4 down to verse 5 of chapter 5. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians, chapter, starting in verse, chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose hearts, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the spirits as a guarantee. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak by your word and spirit, that we would hear and heed what this text has to say to us today. We pray that we would be nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine that's communicated in this text. We pray that you would build us up in our most holy faith. Help me as I preach to preach in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. May those who hear and sit under the sound of my voice, may they give careful heed to the words of this text and their meaning. And may we all, because of this text and because of this time, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We commit this time to you. We pray that your blessing would be upon it, and that we would be those who are growing continually in Jesus Christ by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In the day in which we live in, people can set their hopes in so many different things. There's so many different things that people can look to for hope and for comfort. There's different things that people could set their attention on as the hope in this life. Maybe it's a relationship working out. Maybe it's a job opening up. Maybe it's a school degree that someone wants. Maybe it's a certain career someone wants to pursue. And not that these things are in and of themselves sinful or wrong, but if our ultimate hope is in something that this life can promise us, it'll be too small. It won't really satisfy us like we think it should. If our hope is ultimately in what this life could give us, we will always and forever be disappointed. Because this mere vaporous life, God had never intended it to satisfy our souls. And as the book of Ecclesiastes says, God has written eternity in our hearts. That God has wired us in such a way that he will not let us, unless he hands us over to judgment, be satisfied in what this world can offer. And so if we have our hope ultimately in this life, we are always going to be dissatisfied. And that's why the Apostle Paul in this text, by the Holy Spirit, points us farther than this life. He points us past this life. He points us beyond anything that we can see here and now. And he points us to the building that we have from God, which is eternal in the heavens. He points us to our everlasting hope taken from us. Last week we saw that in this life our outer man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed as we experience these light afflictions, which are but for a moment. They're merely preparing us for the eternal weight of glory. As we do not look to what is seen, but what is not seen. That's what we saw last week. The hope of looking not to what we presently see, but to what is eternal and not seen. And this week, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, unpacks that a little bit more. What are these unseen things, these not seen realities that our hope should be in? And the main point of this text is earnestly desiring in our present body to put on our resurrection body. Earnestly desiring in our present body to put on our resurrection body. And my first point is our earthly tent. If you look at verse 1 again, the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit says, "For we know that." One interesting way to start, "For we know." We live in a culture of people who do not know. We live in a culture of people who do not know truth. A culture of people who do not know what's right or what's wrong. We live in a culture where for someone to say, "We know," is dogmatic and not acceptable. But that's what the Apostle Paul by the Spirit says here. He says, "We know." We're not guessing about this, speculating about this. This is something that we know. There's many texts like this in the Word of God where the language "we know" is said. Probably the most famous one is Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." But it's important as we begin to realize the Apostle Paul by the Spirit is saying something that we know. We're not guessing about it. We aren't speculating about it. This is something that our faith and our confidence rests upon. We are not like the world who is agnostic about the future. We are those because we have divine revelation from the God who made all things and is bringing all things to the end of the age. Because we know that God, therefore, for we know. And this is what we know. "For we know that if our earthly house, comma, this tent, is destroyed." So this earthly house is said to be a tent. This earthly house, which is a tent, is destroyed. The way he speaks about our present body, the present body we have, it's a tent. If we go out, someone goes out camping. I do not enjoy camping. I've had bad experiences camping, but some of you might like camping. I don't like it, but this is the analogy. I remember when I was camping growing up, and I burnt my shoe with the fire, so that kind of ruined my camping experience for me. But some people really enjoy camping. And the camping experience, people take a tent. And you have a tent, but the reason why you have a tent is not to be out there forever. It's not a permanent dwelling place. You take a tent out, and if your tent gets blown away, if your tent gets ruined, if it gets smashed, if it gets destroyed, you're not really that upset. I mean, you can buy a new one. If your house gets obliterated, you're going to be more discouraged and upset. But if your tent that you take on a camping trip is blown away, you understand that it's a temporary residence. And that's what our earthly body, our present body is. It's a mere tent. It's something that we have now, but is passing away. That our earthly house, this tent, is a temporary dwelling place that God has put in us, or God has given us, for a short time. We'll see that the Apostle Paul is not against the body. He's definitely not against the body. He's contrasting the earthly tent, this body, comparison to the everlasting body, the resurrection body that we will have. And so, again, this body that we presently have, the body that we have for 70, 80, 90, 100 years, 30 years, 4 years, depending on how much life God gives us, it is merely a tent. a temporary place that we have. Do you view your body that way? Do you view your body as merely a temporary dwelling place and something that is passing? This doesn't mean that we disrespect the body, because God is going to raise the body. But it shows us the place in which God views this earthly house, this earthly body. It is a mere tent. As I said last week, our life is a vapor. Therefore, our earthly body, our earthly tent, is here today, and it's gone. But then my second point is that we earnestly desire to put on our resurrection body. We earnestly desire to put on our resurrection body. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, so if this earthly tent, it dies, it passes away, it perishes, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow, even though that happens, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 3 also, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And so what the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit goes on to say is, we have an earthly house, this tent, it's temporary, it's passing, it's fleeting, it's temporary. But then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this present earthly tent, we groan. Is the video not working, brother? Okay. In this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So we have an earthly tent, which is going to be destroyed, which is going to pass away, which is going to perish, which is not going to last forever. And then we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's contrasting our physical body that we have now, our earthly tent, with a building, a house that we will have, our habitation, which is from heaven, which is eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, God gave him a true body to have. He had a body and a soul just like we do. He was a true man in every sense of the word, yet without sin. And Jesus, when he came not only to redeem our soul, but to redeem our body. The Lord Jesus Christ is a whole Savior for the whole person. And Jesus is willingly and came willingly to save us as whole people, body and soul. Sometimes we can think about it, and even the language we can use sometimes can be misleading. You've heard the phrase that we're going out to win souls. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually a biblical phrase. He that winneth souls is wise. But sometimes we can think when we're sharing the gospel that merely we're saving that person's immaterial parts. But God is about saving a whole person, body and soul. God cares about both, and God is saving both, body and soul. And God, who cares about both, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be body and soul. For 33 years, Jesus lived, and then he died. But he didn't merely die and stay dead, and that was it. And he didn't merely die and leave his body, and that was it. When Jesus died, his soul went back to heaven. His soul went back to glory, because he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He also said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And so Jesus' soul went directly back to heaven after he died. Just so we're clear on this, the false view that Jesus had to go and suffer in hell after he died is a false doctrine. He died and he went right back to heaven. All the punishment that was needed for our salvation was finished at the cross. That's why he said on the cross before he died, it is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But after he lived and died, and his soul went to heaven, his body went back into the He didn't merely stay as a disembodied spirit. He didn't merely stay in heaven as his body was in the grave and as a disembodied spirit. On the third day, he was raised from the dead, body and soul. He was raised as a real man with flesh and with blood, showing many things he showed, but one of the things he showed was God is about redeeming the whole person. Because Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the one who is the forerunner, the example of what resurrection life looks like. He is the one who shows what it means to live everlasting life. And because Jesus died and rose again in a physical, real, earthly body, with flesh and with blood, with hands that could be seen, with a body that could be touched, he proved that our body will also be raised. And so just like the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he received, after his resurrection, a house, resurrection body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He received a resurrection body that will continue forever. The Lord Jesus Christ forever will be with a body in glory. He will always and forever have a resurrected body in which he lives in. He will always and forever be the God-man. He will always be truly God and truly man in one person forever. And he showed that the body was something that God saves. God saves us again as whole people, body and soul. But in this, and in verse 2 when it says, "In this we groan," it's talking about our earthly tent. As we experience the sickness and the pain and the sorrow and the grief that this body can experience, this earthly tent, when we understand the reality of what we face in this earthly existence, this earthly body, we groan. In Romans chapter 8, it uses similar language about the whole creation. It says, "For we know," verse 22, "that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope." So is there not a real sense in when we experience the fallenness of this world, the brokenness of this world, the reality of living in a fallen body that can experience all the decay of sin, it leads us to groan. I know I remember I was planning to preach at a school, that, or at least give a little short devotional, and as I was traveling, I felt terribly sick that day. Terribly sick. I was just trying to push through so I could get there and do my duty to preach, but I was feeling very, very worn down. I just remember crying on the way, just being in so much pain and hurting from being sick. I remember I stopped at Walgreens that morning and got some ginger ale to help my stomach a little bit, but just was hurting. And I remember during that day, I was actually giving a devotion on glorification. I was doing a short series at the school on justification, sanctification, and glorification. And it was a great reminder to me, preaching on glorification that day, that the sickness I'm experiencing now will one day go away. Most of us experience a lot of healthy days, praise God. We should be very thankful for that. But those who experience sickness, or when we experience sickness, one way we redeem that time is by remembering that this is a temporary problem that I won't have forever. That sickness is something that is passing away. And so if we want to redeem our sickness, whether it's a cold or flu or stomach ache, remember that this pain that I'm experiencing is temporary. Even if you had it your whole life, it's temporary. Not that the pain isn't real. When I was experiencing the pain, it was real. But the reminder that I had that day as I was preaching on glorification was, when I experience sickness, what a day it will be when all of those things are taken away once and for all. And that's why in this tent we groan, earnestly desiring. That's strong language. We earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. The Apostle Paul's great desire was that he would experience this eternal habitation, this eternal house, this habitation which is from heaven. Because he would be clothed, wouldn't be found naked. That might be interesting language. What is he getting at there? Being clothed, not being clothed, found naked. It's in verse 4 too, and I'll cover that there. What is he getting at? The experience of not being naked, his habitation. What does he mean by this? What is the language of being, having our habitation from heaven? Well, he's contrasting being a disembodied spirit and an embodied person. This is what I mean by that. His great hope, his great desire was not to be a disembodied spirit. That was not his great hope. Sometimes we can speak about heaven as if going to heaven, dying and going to heaven is our great hope. We can almost think as if dying and going to heaven, the present heaven right now, and being a disembodied spirit is ultimately what we want. My dear friends, that's not what we want. We ultimately don't want that. Obviously, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But that is not our hope ultimately. God has not made us to be disembodied spirits. And that's what he means, that I want to be clothed so I'm not naked. A naked existence is a spirit without a body, a soul separated from its body. That is what it means to be found naked. And the Apostle Paul doesn't want that. Even though we'll see later in this text that to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord is a great hope, but it's not the ultimate hope. It's not the great hope. The great hope that we're looking forward to is to be embodied souls in our resurrected body. In this we groan because we have an earthly tent that is broken and frail. But what we're looking forward to is to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Because if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Again, our great hope is not merely to be a disembodied spirit, but it's to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, our resurrected body. Just like Jesus, again, had one, we will receive one when he returns. Because the blessed hope is not to be a disembodied spirit. The blessed hope is the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he brings in the new heavens and the new earth, and he also rises all of his people from the dead to have resurrection body. Always in the New Testament, the great hope, 1 Thessalonians 4, Titus, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the great hope is that Christ would come and the dead, those who died, would be risen, and those who were still alive would be raised to resurrection life and to be brought into the new heavens and the new earth. So if you've ever heard someone saying, we're not trying to be overly critical, but we're just trying to think biblically and rightly. If you've ever heard someone talking about someone dying and going to the present heaven as going home, even that place is a temporary residence. Did you know that? The present heaven is temporary. It's a temporary residence. It's not permanent. It's not forever. Why do I know that? Because the temporary residence that the saints have now is disembodied spirits living with Christ in heaven. But what is coming after that? Is there something else after that, or is that all that we have to look forward to? No, 2 Peter chapter 3 says there is a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. There's a present heaven and there's a future new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. So my question for you is that your great hope? The appearing of our great God and Savior, not to make you a disembodied spirit, but to make you a body, soul, creature in the resurrection body like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the great hope of the people of God. Even in Romans chapter 8 again, in verse 23, it uses the language of groaning again. And it says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our soul. It's not what the text says. It doesn't say the redemption of our soul. We're eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. That is the great hope that we're looking forward to. We groan within ourselves. God has given us the first fruits of the Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit, as we'll see later, as a down payment for the future. But the great hope of the Apostle Paul was that he would experience the redemption of his body. The redemption of his body. The reason why I'm hitting this so hard, well, one, it's in the text, but I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about Lord's eternity and the hope that we have. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of people can so easily think that the present heaven is our ultimate hope, or forget about our resurrection body, or forget about that God is saving us body and soul. And if we're not careful, we can so easily drift over to looking away from the ultimate hope to a lesser hope. And again, the Apostle Paul says he doesn't want to be found naked. He doesn't want to be without a body. He doesn't want to be without his resurrection body. He wants to be clothed. And that's where verse 4 goes into. He says, for we who are in this tent groan. So we see this contrast of groaning and wanting to be clothed. It's all over the place. In verse 2, for in this we groan. Again in verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan. This language of groaning is a consistent feature. And when we suffer, we experience all the more the reality of a groaning in this body. When we're having good days and days of blessing, which praise God when we do have those days, it's harder to sense the reality that in this tent we groan. But when our body wears and tears, when we feel the reality of the fallenness of this world, as we're sinned against, or we feel the reality of our remaining sin, in this tent we groan. That's the experience, especially when we experience the sufferings of this present world. But there's a groaning, there's that longing in our heart that there must be something more. You have to think amongst the lost, especially those who come and think rationally, have some rational thoughts. They think there has to be something more. That this life, what I think is good and I take from it and I want it, there has to be something more out of life. And as one man famously said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, the reason why we feel how fleeting life is because we weren't made for this life only. And so you have to think, do people, the lost, or even ourselves, do we think of the reality when we feel the sense of suffering and groaning and pain from this life? Does it lead us to groan at the realities of this present, as the Word of God says, evil age? And so, for in this tent, we groan, being burdened. So again, groaning, being burdened, a desire that we would, or the reality that the Apostle Paul is expressing is a reality that there is a burden of living in a fallen world. As he looks around him, as he looks at this world, he sees that things are not how they should be. People should not be murdering people. People should not be committing adultery. People should not be stealing and lying, and racism should not be a thing, and there should not be evil. And he looks around in himself and amongst others, and causes him to be burdened. He realizes this is not how God made things to be. This is not how God originally intended things to be. He intended things to be very good. And as we look at our present day, we see things, the evil of the world, we see things are very bad. Not that Christ's kingdom is not spreading, not that Christ is not bringing people to himself through the gospel, but we see the reality of the fallenness of the world we live, and it causes us to groan and be burdened. How can we not realize the things that are going on in our world and not be burdened by them? Because we realize that we live in a fallen world that is broken at its core. And in this tent, this earthly house, this temporary body, we groan being burdened. And then he says, not because we want to be unclothed. Again, that language, not because we want to be unclothed. So what he's saying is we're not against the body. When he's saying we groan in this tent, we're not saying that we want to be disembodied spirits completely. It's saying not because we want to be unclothed, but listen to the language of the text, but further clothed. But further clothed. Again, another way of saying that his great hope was not to be unclothed without a body, without these things, but his great hope was to be in a resurrected body, to be further clothed. Have you ever been at a place, maybe an event, maybe a friend's house, maybe a family get together? You name the place that might be for you as I give this example. And it's just a place where you just think to yourself, maybe when you're leaving or even when you're there, I want this to go on forever. This is fantastic. This is just wonderful. I don't want this to end. I know I've experienced times like this where this is just, whether wonderful fellowship or wonderful, just a great, great time. And you say to yourself, maybe not out loud, but in yourself of, wow, I don't want this to end. I want this to go on forever. And that's what will be like times 10 million when we put on our resurrected body. That we will be, and we will get our wish, we'll be, I want this to last forever. And God will say to us, so to speak, my dear son or daughter, good news for you, it will. It will. Everything that this world cannot promise, and everything this world promises and can't satisfy, God says when you get to the new heavens, new earth, everything that your sanctified heart wanted, everything that was good and right that this world cannot satisfy, in the new earth, all those things will be full. Because have we never read that when we're in God's presence, particularly when we're in our resurrected body, that we will have the fullness of pleasure and joy, or fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore? Think about the day when we see Christ face to face, the one whom our soul loves. It can be so hard for us in this day because we don't see Christ, but on that day we will see him face to face, the one whom we love, the one whom we believe, and therefore in this life, even though there's groaning, we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And there with no sin, we will have even greater joy and greater glory that is unspeakable. And on that day, we will also be removed of our greatest burden, the greatest groaning of our heart, that we don't love God perfectly and we don't love our neighbor perfectly as we love ourselves. Our greatest burden of our remaining sin, that we feel that when we want to do good, evil is present with us. When we want to obey God, we feel the tension of the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Those desires that we feel that we don't want them, we hate them, we don't want to have that remaining sin, but we do, will be completely gone forever. And we will only know what it means to love God perfectly and to love our neighbor as ourselves perfectly, because our greatest grief will be gone. We'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is in resurrection bodies, and we will be without sin. So, beloved, here, when you think about glory, when you think about what we talked about in verse 17, the exceeding and eternal weight of glory, don't merely think about going to the present heaven and being a disembodied spirit. Look past that. Look beyond that to the new heavens and the new earth, where you are a body and soul creature, fully enjoying God the way he made you. Doing what the chief end of man, as the Westminster Catechism says, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our great hope, the resurrection body. And then he says that mortality may be swallowed up. What language? It may be swallowed up by life. Mortality, this mortal body that can die and feel pain and sickness, mortality will be swallowed up by life. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see a lot of talk about the resurrection. And in verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And then in verse 49 it says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." The heavenly man, Christ. And then he goes on to say, "O death, where is your victory? O Hades, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this mortal body will put on immortality. This corruptible body will put on incorruption. This body that can be experienced weakness and decay will be raised up in power. The body that can experience the fallenness of this present world will experience the glory of the liberty of the children of God. That we will be able to say, our mortality, our mortal body has been swallowed up by life. What is the great comfort that we give to those who are in Christ when we're at funerals or maybe at their graveside or different things? Well, one, if they're in Christ, the great hope that they have is they are absent from the body. They are present with the Lord. But the greater hope that we give besides that, beyond that, is that the body that we presently see in the grave, the body that we presently see that has experienced death, will be raised on the last day, incorruptible. That the body that is now we look at, God will raise that same body to be raised into incorruption. A lot of times here, and rightfully so, we quote John 6:44. We read it today. Great verse on the sovereignty of God and salvation. Wonderful verse. "No one can come to me, total depravity, unless the Father, irresistible grace, draws him." We love those things. Wonderful text for those realities. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." But there's actually more to that verse. That's not the whole verse. And then it says, "And I will raise him up at the last day." So Jesus promises that the Father will draw sinners to himself and they will be saved. And those same people who have been redeemed will be raised up at the last day. When Jesus returns in power and in glory, that will be the day of resurrection for all of his people. That will be the day where the trumpet sounds, the sound of the archangel, the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are left will be caught up together in the Lord in the air. But beloved, they don't stay in the air. It's not as if they get caught up and they just kind of stay in midair. They come down triumphantly, bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a triumphal entry. It's Christ as King and Master and Redeemer, bringing his people up, bringing them out of the city like they would when they would conquer. And then they would bring them back in to bring in the new city, the city that has been conquered by the King. That's what it means to be caught up in the air, not to stay in midair for eternity, but to come down in a resurrected body and to come down into the present new heavens and the new earth. Because the first heaven and the first earth at that point will have passed away. And so that's the great hope for all the children of God. That our body that is mortal will be swallowed up with life. And for some of the younger ones here, I know it can be hard to think because you feel you have your whole life ahead of you. You feel, I have so much to look forward to. I have so much of my life to focus on and to be excited about. And so it can very easily, this hope might not hit you as strongly for some, maybe who are in their latter years of life. But this is, whether young or old, our great hope. This is the hope we're looking forward to, whether 10 or whether 110. No matter what age we are, our great hope is that we would receive our resurrected body. And so whether young or old, whether you have a lot in this world or nothing at all, my desire for you is that you would look forward to the day when everything of this life will be swallowed up by what is truly life. We can so easily put so much of our roots down into this world when really this is our passing stay. It is a temporary existence. It is a temporary life. I've heard an analogy a while back. I might have already shared it here, but it's worth repeating. If I was going to go down, and this is someone else's analogy, but I'm using it. It's helpful to think about our passing life, that if I'm going to go down and I'm going to live in Florida long term for years and years and years and build a home there and get established down in Florida, and I go down and I stop in North Carolina for the night at a hotel, and the hotel's raggedy and messed up, and it's just roaches, and just not a good place to live. And I go out that night, and I buy new furniture, I buy new bedding, I buy new curtains, I buy everything new to make sure the place is good so I can stay there for one night. So I get everything new, everything brand new, shower curtains, you name it, everything I got new because I wanted to really make my experience good for that one day. What would you say to me if I actually did that? You just wasted tons of money for nothing. That was pointless. And that's what it is for us when we put all our hopes in this present world. When we live as if this is all we have to look forward to. We live as if this is all that our hopes are built on. This present world. Not that having nice things are wrong, but the point is this, is what world are we living for? What world is our hope? Where is our heart? Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Is our treasure in this present age or in the life that is to come? Is our hope in what we can get out of this world or what we can store up for the life that is to come? Because you can only live for two realities. You can only live for two things. In your ultimate hope, you can only live for two things: the life that now is or the life that is to come. Either you're setting your minds on things in the earth or you're setting your minds on things above where Christ is. There's only two categories. Either you're setting your minds on things of earth or on things that are eternal, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And then my last point is God by the Spirit is our guarantee. That's verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. How do we know that we're on our way to resurrection bodies? How do we know that we're going to experience the blessedness of the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells? How do we know that we're on our way to receive glorified bodies that are incorruptible? Now he, namely God, who has prepared us for this very thing. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God is the one who's prepared us for this. God long ago destined us for this as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was God who, in his electing love, predestined us that we might be the chosen of God, prepared for everlasting glory. It was God the Son who redeemed us by his precious blood and rose again from the dead so that we could be those who are prepared for glory. It was God the Spirit who is given to us as a guarantee. What this language, a guarantee or a down payment or an earnest, if you go to buy a house, you put a down payment on it. It's beginning, you haven't bought the house yet, you haven't bought it completely, you'll still have to pay it off, but you're putting down the down payment. And with that down payment, you are promising to be good on your promise. What is God given as the down payment? What is God given as the guarantee? What is God given so he knows that he's going to be good on his word? None other than the third person of the Holy Trinity. None other than God the Holy Spirit. And if you give a down payment and you're not good on your word, you lose your down payment. You lose it. And so for God to not bring us home safely to the new heavens, new earth, if he's chosen us and redeemed us and given us his Spirit, is God would have to stop being God. Because God to lose us and not to bring us to what he prepared us for is to lose his guarantee, is to lose his down payment, which is the Holy Spirit himself. He who has prepared us for this very thing, namely eternal glory, is God. And he's prepared us for this by also giving us the Spirit as a guarantee. That's the guarantee that God has given, that all his blood-bought children will make it safely home to the new heavens and the new earth. But if you're here today and you're without Christ, and you're without the gospel, and you're without saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, all of these promises are not good for you. All these promises are null and void for you. Because you will be raised, but you'll be raised to a body that will experience everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. None of these promises are good for you. None of these promises are for you unless you are in and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose again from the dead. None of the promises of resurrection unto life and glory are for you. The promises and the threats for you are resurrection unto judgment. And I don't want that for you. I don't want you to have resurrection bodies that are capable of receiving divine wrath. Because both lost and saved will be raised bodily. Lost unto resurrection judgment. And so the only way that you can have the hope of glory and everlasting life in a resurrected body unto immortality, unto life, is if by faith you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not trusting in yourself, not trusting in your performance, not trusting in what you could do, but putting your complete confidence in him who loved us and died and rose again to save his people from their sin. And for those who are in Christ, for the saints, similar to last week, based on this text, is where's your hope? What are you living for? Where's your hope of life and ultimate glory? Are you ultimately living for the life that is to come? Are you ultimately living for the glory of a resurrection body? Is your life lived with ultimately the hope being built not in what this vaporous life can give you, but what in God is promised for you in the new earth? Is that where your hope is found? Is that where your life is? Is your life hidden with Christ in God as he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father? Because don't fool yourself. We can't serve two things. We can't live to get everything out of this life, our sin and our pleasure, and really have our hearts fixed on eternity. One is going to drown out the other. One is going to take away the other. And so we must be living. You must be living, if you're in Christ, for the last day. the day when Christ will raise us, all of his people, from the dead. And what a comfort it is as well when we talk to those who are struggling, who are suffering, who are feeling the weight and pain maybe of sin or of sorrow or of suffering or being sinned against. They just feel the weight of living in a fallen world. And you know they're in Christ. You know they're in the Lord. What a comfort it is to remind them that this is preparing for us resurrection bodies. What a comfort it is to know that the pain and the sorrow we feel now will not last forever. That this is a temporary tent that we live in, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. What a comfort it is to be able to share with someone or talk to someone, maybe at their bedside as they're dying, or maybe as someone who's struggling with pain, or maybe someone who was grievously sinned against, that all things will be made right. And that God will give us a resurrection body. Not that we will be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And so as you think this week practically about this text, pray that God would stamp eternity on your eyeballs. Pray that the Father of lights would give you an eternal perspective to your life. That you would not be so consumed with the mundane, but you would live for the life that is to come. That your life would be set on the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. And when you feel the sorrow and pain of this life, that you would realize, you would preach to yourself that there is more to look forward to than what this life can offer. That when you sense eternity is written in your heart, and it is, that you would know what to do with that as you look up to God your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a prayer that I've been praying for myself as I've been thinking through these things and extending it to you, Father, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. It's so easy to live for what we see, what's here, what's now, and not look past it, not look beyond it. We can so easily get bottled down and broken down by this present world. But God wants us to go beyond it and past it to the new heavens and the new earth. And if you were confused maybe today, maybe it brought clarity, maybe some of you knew it and it was just a reminder. But again, our ultimate home, our ultimate resting place, is not the intermediate state. That's not your ultimate hope. It's not to be a disembodied spirit. It's to be a resurrected person. It's to have a body and a soul. To be a true person in the new heavens, new earth, how God made us to be. Because Jesus Christ came to redeem us, body and soul, that we might see him with our eyes, that we might know with Job that in my flesh I shall see God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.